There are more of you in this room now than there were when I first asked. How many of you people watch? We've got some people watchers in here. Where do you watch people? Where do you go? Everywhere, okay? There's a stalker in the front row. I'm kidding. At the mall, you go to the mall. Where else do you go to watch people? Airport. The grocery store. In your car? You drive around? Again, we have to be careful. We don't want to call the police. There's actually a website devoted to people watching in one particular retail store. You know what I'm talking about? People at Walmart. Has anyone, and this will be embarrassing, has anyone found your picture on the website of people at Walmart? Hopefully not. I mean, we're talking about judging this morning, if I can get that across. So this is definitely judging. The people on the website of people at Walmart, you look at those pictures, and what is it that goes through your mind? Shame? Seriously, that's you wear that to go to sleep. If you've ever been to that website, the people of Walmart, don't go. My eyes. People watching is enjoyable, isn't it? You enjoy seeing what people are like. Sometimes, if you like to play the games, you come up with, what are they saying to one another? Maybe if you're at a restaurant and you see a couple over here and you do the pretend, you know, what are they saying to one another? You create that story. But what you can do when you're at the mall in particular, the mall is a wonderful place to people watch, because you can almost guess who's having a good time and who is just dying to leave, right? A friend of mine and I, we were sitting by a particular store, and it was interesting. The observation was made, when the guys go into this store, they are not happy. When they come out of the store, they look like this. You know what store that is? Victoria's Secret. There are a number of other observations you can make at the mall, particularly the moms with the strollers, and you can look at them and you can tell they're cursing the stroller manufacturer. Why is this so low that I have to walk like this when I push my stroller? Have you ever experienced those strollers where you have to hunch over to push them? The parents that wish they could create some kind of a harness for their kids because they're pulling this way. Observations of people watching. As enjoyable as it is, the warning is beware, because people are watching you too. What are people guessing that you're saying in that moment? So with that in mind, turn with me to the book of Matthew in the New Testament, the first book, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. We are continuing this month-long series of kind of the jump start of looking at the inauguration of Jesus, where he proclaimed what the kingdom of God was like, where he started out with the blessed statements, and then he dives into this is what the kingdom of God looks like when it is lived by actual people. And so we're spending just a couple more weeks looking at this. Next month, we're going to start a new series all about stories. And I invite you to bring as many people as you can, because we're going to hear stories from people. How important it is to hear stories, people's testimonies, how God is working in their life, or seemingly how it didn't seem like he was working, and then all of a sudden this revelation happened. Stories are very powerful. But for today, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Will you stand with me as we read these words of Jesus? Part of his inaugural address, what it's like to be in the kingdom of God. He says this, He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we jump in to this, as we look at this almost like skipping stones, where we begin with the words of Jesus and look at Paul's instructions, guide us in our understanding of how we treat one another, how we treat others, as we live in this kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So when you read this passage, do not judge, and you hear it preached, a number of pastors love this because it feels like condemnation. Do you ever feel guilty? Like we just spent time talking about looking at people and seemingly judging people by how they dress at Walmart and how they act at restaurants. And then you read it like, man, he tricked me. He got me thinking of this, and now he's condemning me for judging people. Is that how you feel sometimes? May I pour out a refreshing glass of peace? That's not what Jesus is talking about. What we're going to do this morning is kind of like a skipping stones, where we're going to treat Jesus' words as the beginning, looking at the kingdom of God. Do not judge. Take out the plank out of your eye before you can remove the speck. And then as the stone skips along the surface of the water, we're going to move ahead to Paul's instructions to a particular church and how that looks. He's actually taking the words of Jesus and applying it to real life. And then the stone will skip even further now, bringing it to our period of time, and how we can identify with these words. So Jesus says in his inauguration, do not judge, or you too will be judged. I watched an episode on Netflix. It's a documentary all about the 80s. Children of 80s, let me see you. Children of the 80s, you grew up in the 80s. Wonderful time. It's a fantastic documentary, but it talks about the power of television in the 80s and the rise of the talk show, Oprah, Geraldo. Yes, Phil Donahue. Do you remember, even in Jerry Springer, how people would get on that show and they would say, you can't judge me. You've heard that saying? You can't judge me. You've not walked in my shoes. How dare you? And they throw that at Christians' face, at people who think, you know, you can't judge me. How dare you judge me? And they think that this passage is all about that, when actually, we're supposed to judge. How else will you know if you have a false teacher in your church or in wherever you go if you don't judge a character? That's instruction. So what is Jesus talking about when he says, don't judge, or you too will be judged? And then if you get a little bit of a hint or an idea further down the road, when he talks about the same way that you judge others, you too will be judged. The measure you use, the measure will be used to you. Think of it this way. When we think of judging, when we think of a person behind the bench as the judge, we need to ask ourselves this question. Am I interested in helping this person that I'm looking at, that I'm seemingly judging, whatever? Is my intent, is my interest in helping them, supporting them, reaching out to them? Or do I simply look at the picture to laugh at them, to speak harshly about them, to ridicule them? That's the question. That is the root and the marrow of what Jesus is talking about. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. The question is, the statement is, resist the urge to speak harshly of others. That is judging. When you look at someone at the mall and you say, what an idiot. What a lowlife. Thank you, God, I am not like that person. Jesus actually told a story of someone who did that. Thank you, God, that I am not like this awful person. The kingdom of God, the heart of God, is where you ask yourself, am I interested in helping, supporting, lifting the burden from this person? So now let's skip the stone a little bit and look at words of Paul. Paul is on the same page with Jesus in this mindset of the kingdom of God. When he encountered Jesus and Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He has this deep understanding as he goes off and learns and studies and has this relationship with Jesus. He's a partner now. He gets it. And as he's planting these churches, as he's going around the known world and starting up these little communities of faith, he gets it. And he begins to pour it in. Now here are the words that Jesus spoke, and now we have to live it out. It's not just black and white. There's some gray areas. And so in one particular church that we have, it's the book of Galatians. He writes to them about this idea of judging, being envious. What is your intent? What is the heart of the matter as you engage with people? Now, before we get to the Galatian passage, we got to have a little background understanding to why is Paul writing these things. So some background of this church in Galatia. Bottom line is the church started, and before they knew it, they were in conflict with one another. Church people at each other's throats. Can you believe it? Church people who seemingly proclaimed to follow Jesus, not happy with one another, angry at one another, offended by one another, and saying, I'm the true Christian, you're not a true Christian, and going back and forth. And Paul hears about this and understands what's going on, and so he writes to this Galatian church. Instruction, correction. Apparently what happened was after Paul had gone here and heard about this church, a group of teachers had come into this group in Galatia, and they began to teach additional things to be saved, where they would come into them and say, you have to be Jewish in order to truly follow Jesus. So all of you who are not Jewish, you kind of have to follow all of these rules and regulations that Jewish people do. Number one, you have to be circumcised, to which all the Gentile men said, have a nice day, and left. You have to follow these dietary rules. You have to follow all of these rules that were for the Jewish people. You have to follow these. So you could almost call it Jesus plus. Jesus isn't enough. Faith in Jesus isn't enough. You have to have more in order to make God happy. And this created conflict within the church. You have to follow the law of Moses, they would write. And so as you read the book of Galatians, the letter that Paul wrote to them, Paul writes things for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, which is love your neighbor as yourself. For Paul, he heard about them fighting over, you have to follow the complete law, the complete rule of Moses, and he responds, it all sums up into this. If you read the entire law of Moses, it's summed up with this, love your neighbor as yourself. It's his response to the conflict he heard about. He also writes this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. He says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. It's like you think you're sharpening one another, but you know what's happening. You're going to implode. This does not reflect kingdom of God living. Later on in chapter 5, he writes this. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. He's trying to put this solve on the conflict between people. It's like if we live by the Spirit, if we're Spirit-led people, The Spirit of God. Then let's walk in step with the Spirit. And this conflict, Galatian church, it's not in step with the Spirit. And so then that leads us, with that background in mind, that leads us to the next passage I want us to focus on, which is Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Will you turn there with me? Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 and 5. Here's the meat and the potatoes of today that I want to talk about. Knowing that this church was in conflict, knowing that there was different teachings going on and fighting, Paul writes this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, and then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load." Carry each other's burdens. Paul, taking this teaching of Jesus of what the correct way of judging is and applying it to a real life situation. So what can we pull from this? As we as Gilead Friends, as we continue in this pursuit of the mission of being and making active disciples of Jesus, living in this kingdom of God, what are some truths, some applications that we can take from this passage? There's a couple that I think are pretty easy that we can find from Paul. The first one is this. We as a church, the Galatian church and even Gilead Friends, should be about restoration. Part of this mission of being and making active disciples is about being a people who restore. Also calls it the ministry of reconciliation, where you reconcile, where you restore certain things. In verse 1, Paul says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. When you see the word caught, when Paul says, you see if someone is caught in a sin, how many of you immediately think of, aha, I caught you. I gotcha. How many of you think that way? Anybody? When you think of that, they were caught in a sin. It's like you think of the Pharisees who caught the woman in the act of adultery. I gotcha. You have that picture of someone just sneaking around. We were talking about where you people watch, and someone was like everywhere in their car. You picture someone looking over the window. Aha, you sinner. And sometimes Christians can get off on this mentality of, oh, if I could, aha. And you point out everybody's wrong. Ah, that see? See, Paul says, if anyone's caught, I caught you. But that's incorrect. While it can mean that, I've been caught, hands up, Paul is using the term caught in the same way that you would think of entangled. Think of being covered, trapped, caught in a net. Or caught in a bear trap. This is the caught that Paul is talking about. If someone is caught in a sin, it's like they've been ensnared, they've been entangled. It points to someone who is unable to get out. When you think of a bear trap, hopefully no one has ever experienced this, but this thing clamps down around your leg and it's got these huge metal teeth and you cannot remove yourself from this trap. You think of a big fishing net and it's just the more you move, the worse the entanglement gets. This is the caught that Paul is talking about. If someone has become so entangled in sin or a transgression that they are unable to escape from it. It's like the burden is so heavy. The net is too tricky. The habit does not let them go. It's like someone who has slipped and they know they're going down to the ground. They feel the gravity. Paul says, those of you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. The question is, when you see someone going down, when you see someone in the bear trap of sin, entangled in whatever this is going on, do you point and laugh? Look how crazy their life is. Do you look at them and say, thank God I'm not in their shoes? A funny illustration. When Alita and I were first married, we were moving into our brand new apartment, a one-bedroom thing. And we're carrying in all of our stuff into this new apartment. And I don't know if the sidewalk was crooked. I don't know why. But Alita was carrying one of those cooking stones. You know what I'm talking about? Those heavy stones that you cook on? She's carrying this into the house, and I'm behind her. And I'll give you my perspective. This is what it looked like. You knew she's going down. And for her to retell it, she knew she was going down. And so what she did, the logical thing, I'm looking for the shrubbery, because the shrubbery is soft and she can land, boom, into the bushes. Saved the stone. It didn't crack. What is my response in that moment? Now, the story may be different depending on who tells it. But as I remember, I had my things and I walked up and I said, are you okay? To which she began laughing. And at that point, you know it's safe to laugh till you cry. And it's one of those things where I guess you had to be there to see how hilarious it was, or because the stress of moving and new married life or whatever. But her mom had come down to help us move in. And so Alita and I are in our bedroom, and we didn't have to say anything. It's just like we were both thinking of that moment, and we started giggling. And thinking back, I'm sitting there, you know, and I wonder, in hindsight, I wonder what her mom was thinking. You know, she's got me. We're giggling. We're uncontrollable giggling, thinking of Alita falling and crashing. When you see someone and you know, and you see them and you say, what you're doing, it's going to lead you to a crash. It's going to lead you to this bear trap. What is your response when you see it happen? I told you. You should have known better. Do you laugh at them? Or do you kind of come along and say, wow, are you okay? Because I think the latter is the kingdom of God response, according to Jesus' words and Paul's words. Paul explains to the congregation here in verse 1 that their responsibility is to restore that person gently. And if we're honest, we like the restoring bit, but we don't so much like the gentle bit, do we? I mean, some of us, especially if we've been Christians for a long time, we kind of like giving the lecture. We kind of like saying, you should have known better. You should have been in church more. We enjoy coming down on the people because we're not as low as them. But Paul says we are to gently restore that person. And the word restore points to fixing, mending a net. Think of a cast around a broken bone. It is gently allowing that bone to heal. These are the words of Paul to a church that had been viciously fighting amongst itself, saying harsh things about one another, pointing fingers and saying who's in sin and who's not in sin. And he's saying it's about fixing the net. It's about coming alongside and moving that bear trap so that you can pull their leg out. And he calls them Spirit-led people. Now, when we read this, you who live by the Spirit, Paul is not talking about those select few of you in the church, like the holier-than-thou pastor or the elders or those who think that they're better than everyone. He has just got finished explaining to the church of Galatia, hey, we live by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, then let's walk in step. And so he's saying, you, those of you, you guys, we live by the Spirit. So if we live by the Spirit, then our responsibility is to gently restore them. He's not pointing out any specific group or leaders. He's saying, you, plural, you who live by the Spirit. And we, as Christians, we live by the Spirit. It's our responsibility to gently restore or mend. And he warns them that while you're doing this, it's possible to fall into temptation. Watch out, he says. Because sometimes there's two different types of temptation here. The one is, while you're gently restoring a person from this entanglement, from this bear trap, you could fall into the same trap or get overcome by the same entanglement yourself. That's one kind of temptation. The other kind of temptation is to criticize and condemn and to stand over them and think yourself better than what you are and point out all of their failures. You wouldn't be in this position if you hadn't XYZ. If you've only listened to so-and-so, you wouldn't, you know, that's another temptation where we think we get to stand over and declare. Where Jesus and Paul come along and they say, our responsibility is to restore. So that's the first thing that we are called to do as a church. If we see someone caught, we restore. And the second thing is relieve. In verse 2, Paul says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Remember, the backstory was that these guys were fighting over what do you have to do to be saved? Is it Jesus only or is it Jesus plus? And for a lot of people in this church, it was you have to do Jesus plus. You have to do Jesus and you have to abide by every jot and tittle of the law of Moses. And Paul comes along and he says, look, the law that you're following is the law of Christ. Who fulfills the law of Moses? So by carrying each other's burdens, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. When Paul says the word burden, he is talking about something that a person cannot lift off of themselves. Think lifting weights. And you're laying on underneath the weights and you're pumping the iron, as it were. And all of a sudden, if you've ever been in this situation, your arms get kind of spaghetti-like, and you can't hold that weight anymore, and before you know it, it's on your chest, and you start to panic because you can't move, and it's getting heavier and heavier, and you can't lift it off, and so you start to freak out, and your chest starts to hurt, and you don't know what's going on. That's the burden. You can't lift it off yourself. You're entangled in this bear trap. You can't get out, and so it's freaking you out. How long do I have to be in this? Why do I keep coming back to the same old habit where I'm trying to get out of it? You can't get rid of it. This is what the burden is. And Paul calls the community of Jesus, churches, gatherings, group of people. He's calling them to come alongside and be the spotters, those who see it, man, that's a heavy load. And so you come along, and as a spotter in lifting weights, you lift it off of their chest and get it off of them. Are we spotters to one another? Part of this kingdom of God mentality is that we focus on others before ourselves. when in the world that we live in, the opposite is true, where we have to be concerned about ourselves first. But are we mindful of those who are caught in sin around us? Here's the thing. While speaking truth in love is very good and proper, sometimes, hear me, friends, sometimes the lecture can wait. Sometimes when a person has been caught in a sin and they've been entangled in it and it's just crushing them and there's no way out and they're freaking out and they're panicked, and we come alongside and we carry their burden like a spotter and we lift it off, fight that urge to point out all the reasons why it got to that point. Fight the urge to then say, you know what, blah, 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 and this is why you're wrong and this is what happened. Aren't you? Fight that urge, because in that moment, when a person has that burden lifted, they don't really need to hear the lecture at that point. They just need to breathe. They need to be able to catch their breath and say, okay, I'm free from that. Now, the truth can come later, but in that moment, discern when the lecture can wait as you restore, as you relieve someone. Jesus calls out religious people who use this moment when they're caught in a sin to pile on more guilt and more shame upon others. In Luke chapter 11, he actually calls out those teachers of law. He says, woe to you! Woe to you who add to the burden of these people, and you don't lift a finger to assist. Luke chapter 11, verse 46, Jesus says this, woe to you who add by your instruction, by your thinking that you're helping out, you're adding to the burden, and you don't even think twice about, let me help you relieve this burden from you. Practically speaking, it might be as simple as coming along someone and saying, you know what, I got this. Or, I'm here with you and I'm not going anywhere. I can just sit and be. I'll listen. Sometimes that's just the very beginning of relieving and restoring. Jesus instructs us in Matthew 7 to take the plank out of our own eye before we can help remove the speck from someone else's eye. And in the letter to the Galatians, Paul tells them not to think that they are better than others because they weren't entangled in this particular sin. It's the same understanding. Paul instructs that we check ourselves, that we make sure that our planks are removed. If I had a big 2x4, it would be a perfect illustration where I'm holding up a big 2x4 out of my eye, and maybe I have John come up, and I'm standing beside John with this big 2x4 out of my eye and saying, John, you know you got something in your eye. You know this? Are you aware of this, John? It's hideous. And this whole time I had this gigantic 2x4 in my eye. It looks ridiculous. And while we may not have the physical 2x4 in our eye, just the idea, if we could physically see the sins that we've become entangled with, even the sin of pride, when we go to someone and say, you realize this is disgusting, this is ugly, and this whole time this is just this sin is overwhelming us, people would be like, who are you to say that when you've got this hanging around you? So in verse 4, Paul tells us to test your actions. Am I doing this out of a genuine, God-like compassion for my brother or sister in Christ who has become caught in this, entangled, trapped? Do I have this God-like compassion where I want to see restoration? I want to see reconciliation? Or do I just want to gloat and feel better about myself that I'm not like that? For example, throughout life, we gather trophies, don't we? This one doesn't work so well because these aren't my trophies, but I borrowed them. I promise I'll give them back. But let's say we walk around life and we accumulate trophies because of how good we are. We go to church. We pray. We give our finances. We serve in church. We don't often say bad things about others, but when we do, we reserve it for Facebook and Twitter so we don't have to do it to their face. And if we're really clever, we wait for the comment section on ESPN or CNN because it's faceless and nobody has to know who it is. So we just feel good about ourselves that way. So we carry on these trophies about how good we feel. And then all of a sudden, we come along someone who's caught in a sin, who is entangled. And we've got these trophies in our arms because we're so good. And then what do? Let's pretend someone is at my feet. You know, I'd love to help you, but I've got these trophies, you see. I'm so good. And if I had to help you, I might have to let go of these trophies. And then what will people think? Because what will I think? Because these are my trophies. And they're big. And they're heavy. And I worked hard for them. You see where I'm going? Paul instructs us that we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. That when we see someone, the trophies, who cares? I mean, they're plastic. They're not going with you. What will go with you is the fact that you were compassionate, that you were the person who helped restore and relieve this brother and sister in Christ. So at this point, as we're looking at this passage in Galatians, Paul goes into this big ordeal about carrying each other's burdens. Don't think that you're greater than you ought. Fulfill the law of Christ by having compassion. And then he seemingly throws in this wrench where he says that you should carry your own load. And a part of me, as you first read this, as you skim through the passage, you're like, seriously, Paul? I had a good thing going. I mean, this sermon was fantastic about compassion, about carrying each other's burdens. And then you decide to backtrack and say, you know what? Forget all that. Carry your own load. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You're like, seriously, Paul? Maybe he was just kind of sporadic or he had OCD and he was writing. He's like, oh, you know what? Forget this. Maybe some soldier came in spitting his milk and he was like, well, forget that. I'm going to change this and... Why did Paul say this? He goes on about carrying each other's burdens, and then he seemingly goes back and he says, okay, you know what? Carry your own load. Doesn't that contradict what he said? What does it mean to carry your own load, and how is it different than carrying a burden? So you do some word searches. You try to go back into the big old Greek and get some understanding there. Think of it like this. For Paul, as he's writing to the Galatians in their conflict, in their fighting, and how they have this seemingly overjoy to point out everyone else's faults and point out how they're so wrong, Paul writes that the burden is something overwhelming that we cannot carry on our own. Think a boulder, those weights that you can't get off your chest. That is a burden. It is too heavy for me. I cannot get out of this trap. I can't get out of this net. It is too much for me. That is a burden. Think of burden as a boulder. The word load refers to something in our vocabulary as a backpack. So what Paul is talking about here is the difference between a boulder and a backpack. A backpack anyone can carry by themselves. In other words, it is responsibility. What God has given you to do. Your talents, your gifts, your responsibility. I can carry these. This is fine. Burden is something that you cannot carry on your own. So Paul instructs the church of Galatia to carry that which is too heavy for one person to handle alone, but not to step into someone else's responsibility. Assist each other. Restore them. Relieve them. But don't forget about your responsibility as the hands and feet of Jesus. How we can understand this. Sometimes, we in the church can feel like we have to do everything. Sometimes we feel like, whether it's your personality or whatever, we feel like we have to carry the world's concerns on our shoulders. And if someone isn't doing it, well, then I have to do it. And then we step in and we feel like, well, I have to do it. I have to carry the cares of everyone on my shoulders. Sometimes we feel like we have to do everything. Others can struggle with a codependency mentality where something has been done for them so often and so long that they don't want to do it for themselves anymore. Imagine if I broke my arms, both of them, and they're in two casts. I can't really feed myself very well. And so I'm at home, and I've got this wonderful bowl of cereal in front of me, and I can't get it because my arms don't bend. And so because my sons are lovingly wonderful boys, they take turns getting a spoon and feeding me. No, they don't throw it at my face. They feed me with the spoon, and it's wonderful. They're helping me out in this. But it would never happen, but perhaps it comes to the point where the day comes, my casts are removed, and the wonderful, my bones are healed. And it comes time, and I've got another bowl of cereal in front of me, and I'm like, oh, you know what, boys? I can't feed myself. I need you to do it. Do you see the difference? Carry your own load and carry each other's burdens. There can come a point where in the Christian walk, you've allowed someone else to do something for you where it gets to the point where you're like, well, I can't do it. It's a codependency where we have forgotten that Jesus, that God has given each one of us talents, gifts, strengths to work in this community that we have. We are supposed to support each other in the heavy burdens. But we also are to remember that God didn't create us to do everything. But He created everybody to do something. And that is our load. That is our backpack. Will you stand with me as we close? In this room, a bunch of different people from different aspects of life, many different opinions, many different life stories, and I hope to, in the coming weeks, as we gear up for a new series on stories, I hope to hear some of them and share some of them. But there is a possibility that there are people in this room who you're overwhelmed with a burden right now. And maybe it's been a burden that has been attached to you for a number of years and you cannot seem to get out from under it. My prayer would be that you would find someone that you trust and you ask for help. Could also be that there are someone in this room, for whatever reason, everyone has kind of done it for you. And you've never really made your faith your own. Maybe you just adopted it from mom and dad and you never really wrestled with it. Why do I believe this? I just do it because everyone else does, but you've never really made it yours. And so my challenge to you this morning is beginning today, maybe it's in a life group or wherever it is, that you ask the questions. You begin to formulate your faith and carry your load. Maybe it's a possibility that you've been to this church for a while and you've just been an attender. You're like, I'll let someone else worry about the ministries and the serving. I'm just going to sit back and I'm just going to sponge it all in. And as hard as it may be to hear this morning, my call to you would be, it's time to go. It's time to get involved. It's time to serve. In whatever capacity God has placed on your heart, we have loads to carry ourselves. Heavenly Father, as we go forward in this kingdom of God mentality, as we move forward in the understanding and hearing of the inauguration that Jesus proclaimed in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I pray that you would send to us spotters that would help relieve and restore us from these burdens that we carry. That you would give us a time to catch our breath. That the time of lectures can come later. But that we would understand Gilead Friends Church as a place of compassion, a place of overflowing, overwhelming love for our brothers and sisters. Lord, for those of us who have been busy in ministries for a number of years, I give you thanks for their service, for their activities, for their willingness to serve. And I pray, Lord, whether we've been here for a week, whether we've been here for 30 years, that you would give us a passion to be people involved in the ministry of reconciliation in any way that you would have within these walls as we make and become active members, active disciples of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. As you go.